Ah, that was great.
Awesome.
I remember that this was a long time ago. It's probably like at least 35 years ago, but I had wanted to seek the Lord, and my wife wanted to go to this, maybe it was Marilyn Hickey or something down in D.C. So I thought, well, I'll take her down there and I'll stay back in a room while she goes to the meetings, and I'm just going to be praying. And I went down with her, I guess the evening meeting, or one of the times for worship. And there's like 5,000 female voices, and maybe three men in a room. No can do. You hear it all. I mean, it's nice. I mean, nothing against women being present, singing and worshiping, but it is nice to have time just men together, praising the Lord together in a deeper voice. Amen. It's awesome. I mean, it's almost close to like being in India or something, trying to worship with them. I can't understand a word. You know, it's always, I couldn't find my place in that. But anyway, it's really easy to find your place when you're a group of deeper voices. Hallelujah. Well, our theme is a time for Daniels, and of course, you know, we're in a different time this year. We're, 6 months into all this goofy carrying on, and really the word of the Lord very much during that whole time that the Lord's having me deliver is to bring the impartation of the strength and power of God to our spirit man, because there's times the enemy will attack in waves. Just like military, they do attacks in waves to try to overwhelm. Then they might regroup and come back again. And there's been a serious attack, the spirit of fear. And if people don't purpose to be strong, it'll wear you down. You know, in Daniel, I'm not going to be getting into this, but I'll just make mention, chapter 7, it speaks of the Antichrist spirit wanting to wear down the saints. Well, to not get wore down, you have to stay strong. If you've ever done any heavy physical labor, you understand you have to get good night's sleep and you have to eat real good, or it can wear you down after a while. When I used to do construction work, come Friday, my muscles were aching and everything else. I was ready for 2 days just to kind of shut it down. And the last thing I wanted to do was go out and mow the lawn in the sun after I've been out laying block. But you see, you know, in this life, there is, you know, the exertion, and it has to be the proper intake. And if you're not feeding yourself in the Word, you're going to get weak and wore down. And the enemy's barraging people with this fear stuff, spirit of fear. And if you just be strong, you know, in Ephesians it says be strong. It's a command. Be strong. It's something you're going to have to do. You'll have to apply yourself. If you won't be strong, then you'll end up being weak. And just the mere fact you're strong is a testimony, and people around you will notice. They will notice. You still have joy, and they're worrying about everything. And they might even ask you about it. How do you still have joy? Well, now the door's just swung open to share the gospel with them. So we're living in great times. If there's a negative time, that has potential to be a great time. So anyway, the theme, time for Daniels, come in my spirit. And we're going to sort of team preach, or hand a baton off, sort of like they run those relay races. But let's go to Daniel 1:1. And there's some various truths in here we really need to hear and receive. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, a little church history lesson. Israel split into two after Solomon, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Judah was part of the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom already went and the captivity to the Assyrians. But now you have Judah here is still left, and the Babylonian Empire is conquering it right now. Now, if a nation's conquered by another nation, that's a big change. Everything is going to change. There are some times in your life everything changes. Change is the one constant in life. Everything's always changing. If you don't learn to properly identify what's going on and learn what to do, you may be overcome by the changes, or you try to stay back in something, but it's not present reality. You know, change is a constant. I think they say like 2/3 of people, I think it might be higher, fear change. That's a major fear in people's life. So they try to keep everything the same, and that leads to all kinds of stuff that's not good, like religious spirit, being stuck in the past, not growing, not moving forward. And we have to understand change is going to happen, but God has his way in dealing with it. We're going to see that in Daniel here. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now, if someone's conquered and their God's being swallowed up by the other God, that's like they're losing everything. You know, after we defeated the Japanese, or they surrendered, General MacArthur, who was a Christian man, he said, their God has fallen. Send 10,000 missionaries and we can take Japan for Christ. He's the head of the whole Pacific operation of World War II. Well, church didn't have 10,000 missionaries. The church wasn't ready. And thus, today, Japan's largely not Christian. I mean, there's move of God everywhere to some degree. But it's much smaller than what it could have been. When their God fell, that's the time to flood it in. You know, when the communism fell, that was a God unto them. You know, Dale knows this better than anybody. And the gospel flooded in. Their God had fallen, so many were open to receive the gospel. I mean, there's nothing like it, right, Dale? Just experience that. Nothing like that. Just seeing that. But see, their God had fallen. And that's when really everything's changing. Just like when you accepted Jesus Christ, he became your God. Everything changed in your life for good. Well, we read on. The king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, nations, when they conquer other nations and they want to occupy, this has been done throughout history, they'll go in, they conquer the other nation, and they'll try to pull out some leaders from among them who will serve the conquering nation. That way they can better control the people. All colonialism, they all did this. I used to wonder, how did the Brits, on that small island, conquer like half the world? I used to marvel at that. How in the world did they do this? And one time I was in Nigeria, and the last flight out of Port Harcourt was like 3:30, and the flight out of Lagos to come back towards home was midnight. So I'd be in there, nothing to do, and it was hot. And humid, and humid and hot. And there was one place, because I wasn't flying the business class or anything, didn't have money to do that. One place that had AC. It was a bookstore in the airport. So I stand in there and read books. Anyway, I saw this one, pulled it off, how the British colonized Nigeria. And all of Africa and other parts of the world. I thought, oh, that struck my interest. Might have an answer to my question. Well, what I learned was they would pick a most dominant warring tribe and sort of like give them some stuff and have them rule the other ones, and they would use them to take out wealth and such things like mineral wealth and that. And slaves, you know, slaves weren't captured by the Europeans. You understand? You know that. It was African tribes conquering other tribes, making slaves of them and selling them to the Europeans so they made money off their neighboring tribes. So there, you don't have like racial hatred. I've never experienced that there. When they see me, they don't see white, they see greens coming. Because they know you're not there if you don't have any money. But there's hatred between the tribes. And if you're with one tribe, and there's someone in authority in another tribe, and we already got hauled out of the airport to a police station. Were you with me at the time? We got hauled out because the guy we were with offended some other guy. And they hated each other, so you're with them. So, buddy, we're hauling you out. So, anyway, yeah, I learned that. That's how the Brits would do. And now, when I was in India, I asked Brother Israel. I said, hey, I read this. He said, yeah, they did the same thing here. They pick out the most dominant warring tribe, take people from them, and basically make slaves of everyone else. You realize the communists did the same thing when they were conquering. You know, when the Russians were conquering. They have their puppet masters to rule the people and extract out from them. So anyway, this was being done back here. So Daniel's in this group. The Nebuchadnezzar says, pick some people out that we can train up. We'll teach them our language. They'll learn our ways. And we'll use them to rule the people, essentially making slaves of nations. So that's what's going on here. Daniel was being raised up and trained for leadership at, like, some would guess maybe he was a teenager. He was being raised up for leadership in Judah previous. And this is why there were certain things that he couldn't compromise. So we read on down here. You know, he was very educated. And it says having the ability to stand in the king's palace. You just know how to handle yourself. You know, some people, if you put them in a certain situation, they're going to say the wrong thing. They're going to offend everybody. Yeah, they'll get you all hauled off to the police station. But knowing how to handle themselves, someone who's very intelligent with learning and so forth, and they're going to train them up. This is what they're planning to do. So the king appoints a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. So they're having their indoctrination, probably more of it. Among these were the children of Judah, Daniel and his three friends, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He called Daniel Belteshazzar, and the other guy Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs he might not defile himself. Now, as he asked the guy who was in charge, it says at verse 9, he had favor with this guy, and this guy had compassion. He could see Daniel had a good heart. And you have to understand, in kingdoms with kings, if you defy a king, you can get your head cut off. That can be the end. To even approach a king and not be asked to come can get you killed. That was the significant thing with Esther. The king hadn't called her to come, but she fasted and prayed, and she was going to go to really making intercession. But Daniel had favor, and he asked this guy in charge if he can be released from this. And this guy's saying, if the king finds out about this, doesn't like it, he can kill me too. He'll kill you, but he can kill me too. Sometimes people are in a situation to do the right thing might cost them. So some will do the right thing and some won't do the right thing. In other words, someone else is asking for you for some favor, and to grant that favor might be the right thing, but it could get you in trouble. Well, that was the situation. And because of the favor of God, this guy says, all right, Daniel, I'll let you eat the way you want to eat. And Daniel said, just let us do it 10 days. You'll see a difference. Now, to understand this, Daniel was being trained for leadership in Judah. And God, in his law, had certain instructions how they were to eat. Things they were to eat, things they were not to eat. Now, concerning the word law, there's a lot of confusion comes in just because people don't understand a basic thing. And that is, there are laws that were laws like for the nations. There's laws for the general welfare of people. There were laws for the priestly ministry. There's laws relative to the worship of God. When the priestly ministry was fulfilled in Jesus, those laws discontinued because that ministry discontinued. But they had laws relative to how they were to eat. And really, if you look at those things, a lot of it's just wisdom. You know, they weren't to eat hogs. Well, hogs are an unclean animal. I like bacon myself. Dale, you like bacon? I know you're a baconator. But they had instruction. You know, there were certain things. And it really was largely to do with the fact that if something's eating stuff on the ground, not the grass, but the other stuff, it might not be a good idea to eat something like that. It can make you sick. So it's real simple. You know, God's practical too. So Daniel was brought up with that understanding. And also, Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 5, speaking to Lemuel, the king, it says there that a king should not drink wine or strong drink, nothing alcohol, lest they forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. So Daniel had a conviction because he's serious. He's taking it seriously. He's called of the Lord to be a leader in Judah. He's being prepared. That's the will of God for him. So because of that, he had set himself in his heart that he's going to do the very best and walk in the light of the truth he knew to the very best that he could. See, that's the motivation for him. Sometimes people want God to use them, but they don't want to set themselves or sanctify themselves or set themselves apart for that work. Well, it doesn't really work that way. God could use anyone here and there. But when it comes to consistency, you have to give yourself to that. I mean, you can't just practice an instrument once every 3 weeks and write beautiful music. I mean, it just doesn't work like that. There is a setting yourself to a thing. So that's why Daniel said he purposed, he's not going to compromise this. He had a conviction. Now maybe the next guy didn't have that conviction. You don't put your convictions on somebody else. You let the Holy Ghost bring conviction. God gives the conviction. And someone else, you know, they might not have a conviction about a certain thing. That's between them and God. It's not for us to try to make someone be something. You know, you live your conviction and we teach the word of God, but the Holy Spirit's the one that brings conviction. Now, Daniel had purposed, he's not going to compromise this. It was already a part of him. It's too late. He had a conviction. He's not compromising it. And the way it works out then, he had favor where he needed favor to keep his conviction. The favor of God came on the guy in charge. Now, I share this in the beginning because as we go on in the book, they were commanded to bow down and worship an image of Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel was, essentially a law was made, you don't pray. And those four men did not compromise, would not compromise, because they had a conviction on that. You see, if the stakes became higher, the challenge of it became higher, you'll be tested in some things with convictions like anything in life, it's like beginning levels, and then it gets more advanced levels. And if you don't pass the first grade, you don't go to college. If you don't begin passing where there's some convictions, you're going to end up with a problem. I remember when I was just a young believer, I wasn't in the ministry yet, and I was doing masonry work, and conviction came to me to thank God and pray before I ate. I'm just 19 or whatever, and I'm on construction crew, and half the guys are alcoholics, and the other half are drug addicts. And then there's me. And to, you know, you're around everybody, and I'm going to pray. Sometimes, you know, that it was a, I guess I said it this way, I agitated the devils in them. I wasn't trying to do that, but it was my conviction. And then, and I'm just a young believer. But there were times I didn't feel like the hassle. And I didn't pray. So a little time passes, and I was at my grandmother's growing up. All her kids and their kids went after church on Sunday, went to her house. We had a family meal, and I thought that was normal. I don't know if other people did that or not, but I thought that's what everybody did as a kid. And I saw this one cousin of mine I hadn't seen since I was saved. I used to party with him and all that. And we were newly married, my wife and I. It's like I invited him to come over to our house the following Saturday, and I'm purposing I'm going to share my testimony with this guy. And starting Monday, I started to get sick. And I got sicker and sicker. Went to church Wednesday night, prayed for me, nothing happened. By Wednesday, Thursday, I was dry heaving blood. I wasn't just not eating. I was sick to where I'm dry heaving blood for a couple days. Saturday morning, I'm laying there. And I'm just praying. And my wife had gone somewhere. I'm just laying there, miserable. It's 11 a.m. They're coming at 3 p.m. And the Lord spoke to me, because I was just asking, what's going on here? And I'm just a young believer. You can hear from God. Just because you're young doesn't mean God can't speak to you or do something. And he spoke to me that I compromised my conviction. I opened a door to the devil. And he could have seized the opportunity at any time. Many times there's open doors and nothing happens right away because devils will wait to the best time. So he surely doesn't want me witnessing to my cousin. So I repented, jumped out of bed healed, and danced before the Lord for the first time in my life in my bedroom. I repented, took authority over the devil. Did I say that? Took authority over that devil, jumped out of bed, completely healed. 3 o'clock, he come over, we have fondue, like dipping in cheese, and you know, you have oil and meat and bread and all this stuff, and you're dipping it in cheese, and I don't remember what, we had a couple fondues there. That's enough to make you sick to begin with. But if you don't eat for 7 days, and you eat something like that, you're probably going to regret it. First time I fasted for 3 days, I didn't know any better. Breaking fast, we won a Mexican restaurant. That was not wisdom. I learned something that day, because you can't not eat and then put stuff like that in your gut. I mean, maybe you can, but I can't do that. So you want to get wisdom before you just bail into things. But anyway, I ate something that could have gave me indigestion on a good day. I hadn't eaten for 7 days. Ate all that stuff, completely healed. You see, I compromised a conviction. That was an important lesson in my life. So I determined not doing that again. So along the way, you begin to have certain convictions of things you're to do or not do. And we need to pass those tests. Very, very important. Well, Daniel was purposed. God instructed him how to eat, what not to drink. He knew why he was doing it. Wasn't just some religious thing. He knew why he was doing it, that he have an alert, sound mind. Because he's being trained to be highly educated to be a great leader. So you need a sound mind. You can't end up doing dumb things that get you put in jail for 6 months. You need to be in control of yourself, sound mind. Well, anyway, we read on here. He didn't compromise. God gave him favor and enabled him to go on through this. Now, it reads on how they were very impressed with these four young men and then the favor of God was there. So we go on. I just wanted to mention that in some, tomorrow will be more relative to the no compromise. Okay. But that's a beginning point. I just want to set that stage that some things about compromise might not seem like a big deal. And someone might even say, why are you making that a big deal? Some things we shouldn't make a big deal about. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is. That's preference. But some things are conviction, and we need to learn to hold fast to what we really believe in terms of conviction. And when I use the word conviction, I don't just mean simp. There's the conviction of faith, the conviction of the will of God. This is the will of God. I'll not be moved. So we'll be getting into that more tomorrow. But we pick up in chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You know the story. He has a dream. No one can interpret the dream. He forgets the dream. So now he puts word out. You guys being trained in all this type of thing, you're going to have to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And they're basically saying, it's impossible, it's impossible. So Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. Well, I'll kill you all. You have to realize, people with authority like that, you don't want someone that's going to have a fit about something. Just make them mad, push the button. You know, like blow up a city or something. You can't have leaders like that. So he goes off on a tirade, and Daniel hears about it. And hears that his group, they're all going to be killed. And he speaks again to the guy in charge and says, hey, speak to the king that my God will give me the dream and the interpretation. Just give me a chance at this. So the guy goes to the king and they call Daniel to him. So as we look down in the chapter here, King's angry, verse 12. The decree went that the wise men would be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Because they're going to round them up. So Daniel answers, down verse 14, to the guy that was the captain of the king's guard. And he says, why so hasty? Give us a chance. Let's give us some time here. So verse 17, 18, Daniel goes back to his three friends. This reminds me of Acts chapter 4. They go back and begin to pray. So when there is a threat coming at us as God's people, we should gather together in the name of Jesus and pray. And begin to worship the Lord and expect for him to speak to us. So you see that repeated in the Bible. Acts chapter 4 is a notable place. And it says, verse 18, they desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, or we might call that in a dream, or sometimes God could give you a vision, like right in a daylight, you just see, and sometimes it might be in the night. You know, there's a difference between a God vision and pizza and ice cream vision. Pizza and ice cream just out of your soul. And usually there's goofy stuff. God visions aren't goofy. You didn't see an elephant in a pink Cadillac flying through the air with wings. Where's a book? How do I interpret that? Just forget that stuff. That was just you had too much pizza and ice cream. If God gives a dream, it'll be very pinpointed. And there's an interpretation to it. There's something to do relative to that. It's not going to be all goofy. Another thing is it'll usually give you goosebumps in your sleep. I mean, it's like, whoa. I've already said, Lord, wake me up. I can't take any more of this. But, you know, there are dreams. There's different way God reveals. It could be an open vision. It could be a night vision / dream. It could be something from the scriptures. The Lord himself could come. An angel could come. Daniel experienced all of it. He had all those things happen. We should not ever try to judge ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people. If God does something with somebody else, rejoice. Don't envy them or think, why didn't he do that with me? I find many times in the Bible when God sent an angel, because something bad's right up ahead. So they would warn or protect or deliver. So if you didn't have an angel come to you, you can just kind of exhale a little. That's how I'll take that. You know, but don't think like, well, someone must be more spiritual. I'm a nobody or whatever. Don't think like that. We just need to expect God will minister to us what we need, when we need it, however he wants to do it. So here, Daniel was in a crisis. They're going to get killed. Lest this interpretation come, or the dream and the interpretation come, they're going to get killed. So Daniel receives that, blesses God. And verse 22 says, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness and the light dwells in him. Now in this passage here, this statement's made 3, 4, 5 times. God reveals the secret things or the hidden things. God reveals the secret things. And the point I want to ride the rest of this time tonight is that in the times we're in, we need a greater degree of supernatural revelation of certain things. And I'm going to get with specifics where you can see where that applies for you, whatever your life background or what you're involved with or whatever. We're going to need that. Now, I need to point something else out before I go further with this. He begins thanking and praising God. Verse 23. Then he goes on and says, he approaches the king. But he says to them, which verse is it? Oh. Verse 24. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. And then later on, that comes up again. It was for their sake. Daniel was walking in love. Because all these others, now if he was in competition with them, who was the greatest? He would have secretly, yeah, Lord, just save us, wipe them out. These guys weren't from Judah. These were, you know, others. But he had a heart for them, a heart of love. He identified with them. He knew what they were thinking and feeling at this threat. We're all going to die. We can't come up with this dream. We're all going to die. He had compassion on them, was moving in love, and he was praying for this revelation for love's sake, more so than his own sake. It's very common for man to want something revealed, but for your own sake. Well, God will show you what you need to know. But I believe a thing that sets us apart where God can do these things at a higher level is when we're not just thinking about ourselves, but for love's sake, others need this understanding. And there's people's lives that we have contact with that you hearing from God might save their life. I'm not just talking about salvation, but just in a broader sense, hearing from God, having something revealed, will determine where someone else lives or dies. So in bringing this element in here with divine revelation of some things, we need to have this thought here. Everything comes from love. When it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, they proceed out of love. That's like the river they're flowing in. So I just wanted to make that point, bring that into the equation here. Now, what's interesting, okay, Daniel, as a young man, is going into the captivity. They were there 70 years. And God, because of these miraculous things, God raises him up to be one of the primary leaders over the whole kingdom. That's another amazing story. Maybe one of these guys will get into more tomorrow. But what's interesting, something that was jumped out to me when I was studying this, Daniel had a series of different visions, and they all came at the beginning of a new kingdom, or a new king, and a new kingdom. There was a major change in process. This first one with Nebuchadnezzar says it was his second year. Then his son Belteshazzar, two of Daniel's visions were then the first year and the third year of Belteshazzar's reign. Then Darius came in, when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, who had conquered Judah, first year. Major vision, first year. Then Cyrus becomes king. He gives the decree to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and gives them all the materials and everything. You know, he was prophesied by name in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. 120 years before he was on the earth. Our current president, you know, who he's referred to as 45. So just a little Selah, think about it. It's an sort of interesting parallel, because here was Cyrus. He wasn't even a godly man, but God touched his heart for the temple to be rebuilt. And God's put our president in there. He's not our savior, but he's doing some good things. Praise the Lord. Anyway, at the beginning of each of these major changes, because you have a king change, there's going to be changes. You have a kingdom change, a nation conquered by another, everything's changing. We understand here, you have a new president, things can change. Things changed when we got the one we have now. Thank God we didn't almost get the one we almost got. It would have changed a whole other direction, even worse. But what I find interesting is God brought revelation to him at the time where things are about to change, because the people of God needed that. Some of those visions and dreams had to do with kingdoms coming. In fact, quite a bit of that, where, you know, the first one, Nebuchadnezzar, he was showing him that there would be the Babylonian Empire, conquered by the Persian Empire, conquered by the Greek Empire, conquered by the Romans. It was all shown, like 600 years of history before it happened, right down the line. Well, then it was repeated, some of it again in some of the later visions, and then there were certain things relative to the church coming into the picture. But these things were revealed. But I just find it interesting, the timing of these things was when there's some major change going to happen. Now, again, I mentioned earlier, life's always changing. There are certain times in your life where it's like a major change. Like, you guys are single, you get married, that's a big change. Are you ever ready for it? No, you just jump in by faith. Brother Cole used to say, if you wait, you have enough money to get married, you'll never get married. Well, it's like that in life. As you continue to step, you continue to learn and to grow. That being said, there is some preparation should take place where there's maturity on our part, taking more on. Well, things change in life. And as I said earlier, many people fear change. So they end up trying to hang on to what they have and never really take steps out into things God would want for their life. With something visionary or just growth and development. You know, they're afraid to step out because they're just trying to hang on. And this is today. Now, the days we're living in, things are changing at a faster pace than ever in history. And the closer we go to the end, it's going to continue. But even in a realm of in life, like say with, you go back, I don't know how many years, 30 years, you had this old slow dial-up computer. You know, take 5 minutes to get on the internet. What? Stay awake while you're trying to get logged in. But you think just that short a time, how much has changed? I've always enjoyed talking to people a lot older than me and try and pick their brain, see what I can learn. But you know, you have people who, you know, that. Just so many things they didn't have. You know, they weren't invented yet. They didn't have. And we can take for granted. Now, you know, I can say cassette tape player. You know what I'm talking about? You heard about it. I mean, there's all these BC things. Before cell phone, before computer, before cassette. Yeah, the 8-track was before that. You leave them in your car and it'd be all warped when you come out the next time. But things are changing so fast. I'm not a tech geek person. I'm very dependent, mostly on my sons for that. But I'm afraid to buy something because it'll be obsolete in 6 months. You'll end up buying somebody's junk. It's worth nothing to them. So things are changing so fast. Many people have fears. We know in our nation this year, everything changed. And it might not ever go back the way it was. And sometimes people, oh, don't say that. Don't say that, Pastor Bill. It might not go back the way it was. But what's that have to do with you doing the will of God? With you being, has nothing. You see, what happens in this world doesn't change anything. God's word doesn't change anything. His plan for your life. You might have some other things, fights you have to fight, things to overcome, but that doesn't get changed. You see, that's a solid thing. The word of God and the will of God for your life is not affected by what's going on in this world. That being said, it's within the mind of God to reveal the things that are going to come so that we can properly discern it, walk through it, and be victorious and do all the will of God. So that's Daniel's life, pretty much in a nutshell. When the changes were coming, that's when those revelations came. Now, I'm repeating a couple statements because I want you to be able to put this together in your mind. We're in a time of great change. We're careening into the end times, closer and closer to the end. I don't believe Jesus is coming back next week, so don't worry about that. There's too much work to be done. Okay? Someone could disagree with that. That's fine. I'm not going to make an issue about it. But Jesus said the gospel has to go to all the nations. And I go to a lot of nations. There's hardly any people saved in some of these places. A lot of work to be done. Now, can he do it fast? Well, I'm not going to limit God, say he can't. I'm just saying there's a lot of work to be done. And that's where we come in. There's a work to be done. Okay, so Daniel, he had these revelations. There were secrets revealed, and that's repeated again and again throughout this chapter. In the time of Daniel, or walking in the Spirit in what he was, there was rapid fire, major changes, and he received visions and dreams and angelic appearances where things were revealed, the secrets revealed. We need to expect that. We need to expect that. Now, when it comes to the revelation gifts, there's revelation of God and what He's doing. You need to understand what somebody's doing to cooperate with them. Every now and then, my wife might expect me to help her or do something. I said, well, you didn't tell me what you're doing. How can I help you? I mean, you're not communicating. Tell me what you're trying to do. She just thinks, I just know. And it's like, I don't know what you're doing, so that's why I'm not doing anything. Tell me how to help you. You know, because sometimes you try to help somebody and you create more of a problem. Especially in the kitchen. So we need to have the revelation of what is the Lord doing in a situation. What's going on right now in the mind of God? That's something that we need to know. Where is God in this thing? And I don't mean, oh, something bad happened. God, where are you at? I hate when people say that. But what is God endeavoring to do? And then we can set ourselves. So you have that. Then there's what the devil's doing. You need to discern the work of the enemy lest you fall into a trap. Step into a snare. I'm not one to always be devil here, devil there, devil everywhere. That gets into an erroneous doctrine where Satan becomes magnified. However, if there's devil present, I need to discern it. I need to know what to do. I need to know what I'm dealing with. So our trust is, Lord, you show me what I need to know. These are areas I need to know. And on top of this, to have revelation and discernment of people, their spirit, discerning of spirits, God, Satan, man. Many times Jesus knew what was in someone's heart. That's the discerning of spirits. He discerned their spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:25, it speaks there of the gifts, and it's saying about people come in and you're prophesying or speaking by the Spirit, that the secrets of their heart would be revealed and they'd be convicted and fall down and begin to worship the Lord. And in the place we are, this nation, people are largely full of themselves. Okay. And without the supernatural, a lot of times they're not even going to listen. Now you can have like a healing or something like that. But another aspect of it is that God shows you what's in someone, what they're thinking or what's tormenting them or whatever. And you speak right to it by the Holy Spirit showing you this. And they know, oh, it's kind of funny with the world. They get like spooked and freaked out and, ooh, this is spooky. How did you know that? Well, God showed me. I'm just tossing this out that when we think of witnessing, so often we limit the Holy Ghost. Yeah. See, that's not the only thing. I mean, it might be a miracle is done, and that's a sign to someone. It could be something else. But when it comes to in the time of Daniel and there is revelation, that's just another part of it, that God reveals the heart of people. Whether there's something demonic going on, because there's a lot of demonic stuff going on right now, being unleashed. And we need to be keen and aware to that. Now, Acts 27, I want to go there and draw some other things out here. Paul had received revelation of the will of God for his life. He told it three times, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Of what the Lord said to him. He knew he was to go to the Gentiles and preach. And he also knew he was going to stand before kings. And ultimately Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. That was part of the plan of God. God revealed that to him in the beginning. Now, people can want to know the future. But you have to be ready to handle something like that. God's not going to show you that if you're not ready. You know, when most of you would know some of my story, but as a young man, I was shy. I get into drugs, and my brain was slowed down. I mean, like a snail. And I thought people were the problem, so I'm going to move in a wilderness. End up buying three horses. Well, I bought two, and one birthed another one. I had three horses. I don't even own a farm. And getting all ready for this. And then the Lord intervenes. He interrupts my life, reveals himself. I realize the sin and the devils in me are just going to be with me and torment me in the wilderness. So I came to the understanding I don't have to get away from anything. My life's in Christ. Okay, just put it in a real condensed version there. And why did I tell that? Where was I going? Who's paying attention? Help me, Phil. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So if he would have shown me the things I've been doing the last 30, 40 years back then, I surely would have gone to the wilderness. There's no way I could have handled it. He'll keep showing you a little bit, little bit. So don't be like clamoring for something, because he knows better than us. He might know you can't handle it yet. So thanks, Phil. Phil always knows where I'm at. But as we're continuing to abide in the Word and we're faithful in obeying the Lord, we grow stronger. There are steps of faith. You might have a conviction element that might seem smaller in hindsight, but at the time it was as big as it gets. You know, pray in front of a bunch of alcoholics and drug addicts at lunchtime. That was a big thing for me right then. But I got the victory there. And we continue to step moving forward, and there'll be greater challenges. God does have a plan beginning to end. Now, in Acts, and Paul, his testimony in Acts 26, he was not disobedient to what the Lord said and to the vision of the Lord. He was continuing on with that. And he goes back to, he goes to Jerusalem. He had already been there, and they're like arresting him. And a lot of the brothers in Acts chapter 20, it's saying they were prophesying, oh, bad thing's going to happen to you. He said, I don't care. I have to fulfill my ministry. I really don't care. I can die. It doesn't matter to me. Now, some people think, well, that was wrong of him to say that. No, he was that committed to what he knew God wanted him to do. He was willing to die for it right there. But see, the plan of God is that he was going to be used to testify to the Caesar. Be like the president of a country today. He's going to be used to testify. That was his destiny in the mind of God. He was obeying the Lord. So now they're beginning to set sail in Acts chapter 27. I'll just speak it. I mean, you can look at it while I'm speaking here. There was a centurion or a soldier who had men under him who's in charge of Paul to get him to Rome. And he determines they're going to board a certain ship. And you had ship hauling goods. And they were passengers are going to be on this ship. And it's getting close to winter. And Paul in his spirit discerned there's going to be trouble. But they're not listening to him. He's a prisoner. Who's he? You know, there's times God might show you something and you could help somebody, but they're not listening to you. Who are you? Well, God's our Father. That's who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. That's who you are. So they begin to sail, and things are going good for a little while, and then this typhoon-type storm, the word in the Greek is actually where we get the word English word typhoon. It's a terrible storm. And it gets on to the point where they all think they're going to die. So there's no hope we're going to make it out of it. The one verse says that. We're all going to die in this boat. And it's being tossed around. Boy, I get motion sick pretty easy. You know, we were up in Maine, and my wife wants to take pictures of whales, and I reluctantly, walking in love, agree to get on that boat. I'm flying on the bay, but boy, when we got on the ocean, man, I was dizzy as could be. I didn't throw up. Man, it was just the grace of God I didn't throw up. But I was in the back with everybody who was throwing up. Anyway, not to gross you out. But I can't imagine this, being on this boat for 2 weeks, tossed, thinking they're going to die. Sometimes your destiny is being affected by somebody else's decision. Paul said, I don't have a good feeling about this. The centurion said, we're going. He listened to the owner of the boat. We're sailing. Seems pretty good right now. Someone else's decision can affect your life. And you have a big decision to make when that happens. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get angry. You're just going to be blaming them for the rest of your life. Well, if that person didn't do this, and I wouldn't have had that. What, if you enter into that, you will be in bondage till you die. There'll be no joy, no liberty, no peace in your life. There's no end. When you get on that ship of blame, it will never end. And your heart will get harder and harder. So here's Paul. Another man's decision was affecting his destiny. We're going to die on a shipwreck. But God, Paul stayed in faith. God brought a revelation to Dale, or to Dale, to Paul. I'm looking at Dale. He brought a revelation to Paul. He brought, I can just name everybody off. He brought that revelation to Paul. He sent an angel and he said, no lives are going to be lost. The ship will be destroyed. No lives are going to be lost. And I mean, everything's still crazy bad storm. And the sailors determined they're going to have to run the ship aground. You know, they saw an area, it's getting shallower, where like a creek's coming down, so they figure, okay, maybe it's a soft bottom there. And they run the ship, the front gets stuck. The waves are beating into the back of the ship, breaking it up. The soldiers drop the, what would, Pat, you're a seaman. What's those extra boats? This lifeboat? They drop one of those down, think, well, we're getting out of here. These boys can die back here. And Paul said, no, no one leaves the ship or you die. Well, they're listening to him now. Because before Paul said, an angel talked to me, he had to put that little I told you so in there. He said, I told you back there, you didn't listen to me. You all listen to me now. And they did. And everyone was saved. But God said, no lives will be lost. They all... I've given them into your hand, Paul. 276 men's lives. Your life can be saved because you're with somebody else. He's fulfilling God's destiny. You know, when I hear of a miracle with an airplane, that's close to my heart because I fly a lot. And it's kind of interesting. That can get me kind of my emotions. I don't know if you ever deal with that. If you see one of those kind of movies, you know. Because I identify with those people. And you hear sometimes like the, what do they call it, the miracle on the Hudson. That Sullivan landing a plane on the Hudson River and no one dies. You know what my thought is? There was a believer on that plane. There was somebody, and it might have only been one. Because you know we fly, you might not encounter any other Christians. There's somebody believing God. And the 275 other people on the plane were all saved because somebody was in faith. I always think, I'm sort of listening, somebody going to come forward? That's their testimony? But you know, your right decision might mean the life of other people. Someone else's decision can cause a mess for you, but your decision for God can carry a lot of people. And then Paul adds to it, he said, and the angel said, we're going to have to stop on an island. We're going to be on an island for a little bit. And God uses Paul to heal the tribal leader's, was it his father or something, and revival on the island. Then they can go. But the thing I want you to see from that, God revealed to Paul what he needed to do at that crisis moment so he could fulfill his destiny. You have a preordained destiny from God, a plan, a purpose, a destiny of something you're to do. When the work's all done, it's time to go up. I'm not trying to, in my mind, declare how many years I'm going to live. I mean, to exalt that thought, then Jesus did something wrong. He was only 33. But the work was finished for him, 33 years. The work defines the length of your life. The destiny, the preordained destiny. Now, things happening around us can interfere with what we know of that destiny. We can just get worn down by it. We can get angry about it. Or we can purpose and press into the Lord to receive what we need for him, from him. And these days of a lot of change, we need the revelation gifts big time. There's people that are trying to save money, retire, build wealth and all that. They panic when stuff's going on. I'm expecting God to show us what to do when we need to do it. And he'll make a way. And he'll show us, buy this, sell that. Now you have to start somewhere with that stuff. But we need to have expectation on the Spirit of God. To reveal. You don't have to be afraid of that stuff. You know, if you're you can get into situations where people want to kill you. We've not really known that much in this country, but it's emerging. I remember a brother Pradeep's testimony about his father. He had just gotten saved. He managed these tea plantations, 500-600 people, and he was a bad taskmaster. And they hated him. And they were planning to kill him. The workers were going to kill him. And they're driving home, and the Holy Ghost spoke to him, don't go down that road, go this other way. We wouldn't even call it a rope, it's this other way. And they got home safely, and he went out then the next day and humbled himself to all these workers, asked their forgiveness, and everything was cool. And he ends up leading a bunch of them to the Lord. But we don't have to be afraid of the danger. I mean, there's all this crazy stuff out there. We need to be wise. I mean, don't do dumb stuff. But we really need to trust God will reveal, and he will show. What we need to do. So once you let fear start making your decisions for you, you're done. It's not going to stop. It won't let up. The devil doesn't let up if he's got an edge on you, if he's got a power over you. Well, the Apostle Paul, God revealed to him what he needed to know to fulfill his destiny. And along the way, especially where there's major changes, and let's bring us back to Daniel, each new king and new empire, there was a new vision or revelation that came at that time. It's just something to think about. The body of Christ, you know, God will use people in the body where something we need to know in general, but then there's your personal life. And there's times things need to be revealed to you because you have a decision to make, decision in front of you. And it's just so important we're hearing from the Lord in that. So that's what I wanted to start this off with. Okay, the man of no compromise, that'll weave throughout. Daniel's character and his intent in fulfilling the will. That's why he wouldn't eat the king's stuff and drink his stuff. He was purposed to be a leader in the kingdom of God. He was very purposed to that. And he already understood from the word of God, there's things that are a part of moving forward in that development. He was a developing young man at the time. We will see the steps of faith and obedience in the uncompromised situations. But the thing I'm leaving tonight is that expect the secret things to be revealed. Position your heart to handle it, to handle things. Learn to handle things properly. It's like, for example, God's not going to show you something about some other person if you're a gossip. If you're just blah, 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 blah. You have to become trustworthy. And part of Daniel's life, he was faithful, he was trustworthy. And that's incremental as well. Something's put into your trust, you handle that. Then you go on and more can be put over to your trust. God revealing things is like no game. It's not a light thing. It's a big thing. God starts, he meets us where we are, takes us step to step. But we need to grow in handling things as well. And I'm going to hit on that a little bit more tomorrow as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, may our spirits, Lord, just be challenged to think beyond what we have before. May our expectations increase, Lord, for your Holy Spirit supernatural ministry. That we are not concerned with the changes and everything, but we trust you will show us what to do. May our confidence in knowing that you will show us step by step the things we need to do. May we have increased confidence there. And I thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit dealing with us about the principle here of conviction in our life and the power of it. The power of God at work as we hold fast to the things that are imparted to us and our convictions in our life. I thank you for that, Father God, for doing that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.